Thank you, choir. Thank you, orchestra. Thank you, Brother Walter. Thank you, Jackie, for blessing us today. Open your Bibles with me this morning again to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We are looking at a passage, though familiar, has seldom really been studied. We read it many times at memorial services and remind ourselves that God has blessed us with the promises of heaven. But we forget that this great passage was given to the disciples by Jesus, Jesus who specializes in helping troubled hearts, looked into the faces of his own disciples and saw their despair. He saw them dealing with something that is very common to all human beings. They were dealing with grief, sadness. Grief is about losing normal. Their normal had been to walk with Jesus, to be with Jesus, to focus everything upon Jesus for 3.5 years. It is amazing how quickly we fall into patterns and habits. And if you've been with someone like Jesus for 3.5 years, it would be rather shocking for him to say, "I'm going to leave you. I'm going to go where you cannot go at this particular point." Now, if you read the end of chapter 13, Peter is in one of his normal positions. He's somewhat arguing with Jesus, not a good position to be in. But he is saying, "Lord, I'll go with you even if it costs me my life." And of course, Jesus has to point out to him that he's going to deny him even within the next few hours. But the disciples are obviously very, very troubled. And so as we looked at this passage beginning last Sunday, what Jesus tells them that needs to happen is they need to let their faith grow and their confidence grow in what God has said and what Jesus has said. Jesus said, "I want you to do two things. I want you to continue to believe in God, but I want you to believe in me." Both of those are imperative. They're not optional. A troubled heart is always a sign of unbelief, and an untroubled heart is a sign of true belief. Now, it's not just believing in belief. Sometimes people just think faith is something that's totally generic. I've had people say to me, "You have to have faith." But they never clarify that. Jesus doesn't say just have faith in faith. He says, have faith in God and have faith in me. And really, the best way to understand that is that Jesus is saying we must have trust in the faithfulness of God. It's not that we can handle these situations, but we can trust that God will be faithful in all of our circumstances. And so Jesus says the answer to your troubled heart is just to believe and trust what I have said and what I'm going to do and how it's going to unfold. But today it's rather interesting that almost immediately Jesus takes them to the bigger picture of what really goes on in this life and this world. In essence, he sort of skips over a lot of this life. Now, that seems strange to us. We build all of our circumstances around what we call this life. I have a little poem that I read sometimes at memorial services that talks about the dash that is found on a headstone. You know, they put your birth date, they put your death date, and they put a dash. And the poem talks about that your life is summed up by that dash. But it is interesting that Jesus does not spend a lot of time talking about the dash. We spend all of our time focused on the dash. What's happening to us right now? In fact, many times we are not nearly as interested in what God's picture is, what God's objective is, as we are in what our picture is. And it's because something is going on in the dash of our life that we want God to intervene in and make better. But Jesus is going to go completely forward into a picture of heaven. He says to the disciples, "Trust God, trust me, Now let's think about heaven. That seems rather strange, but let's listen to it from the lips of Jesus. We're going to read all three verses. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I find it interesting that in this moment, Jesus takes the view of the disciples to the gigantic picture of God. Do you suppose God's view of our life is different than our view of our life? I know the story I'm about to tell, I have told on many occasions. Perhaps you've heard it more than once. But I wanted to go ahead and confess that so you wouldn't think I just forgot. I've already told this story many times, but some of you have not heard this story, and it illustrates greatly what the picture of God really is. When I was quite young, pastoring my first church, there came a day when I decided I was actually going to live on the church field one summer. I was still in college, and so I commuted back and forth during the school year. But that particular summer, I didn't have any real specific plans, and so I decided they had an old parsonage, and I thought, I'll just move out there and I'll just live out there. And it wasn't very long before I was thinking to myself, what am I going to do all summer? There wasn't a whole lot to do. And I began to look at our church building, and it was in terrible, terrible condition. Now, I've always had this problem of thinking I can do anything. I don't know where that comes from, but I looked at that building and I said to myself, I've got a lot of time. I'm going to paint this building. Now, I had never painted a building in my life, and so what I thought was going to take me a couple of weeks took me about 10 weeks working really, really hard. And I discovered that painting is very tiring. In the way I did it, it was very dirty, because since the building hadn't been painted in about 40 years, I was actually taking a drill and a sanding disc and grinding off all of the old paint, going clear back down to the wood and starting over. And of course, I had gone and talked to a long-term painter, and he told me to get Benjamin Moore oil-based paint. And so I'm working with the kind that only comes off with your skin. And so I was hot, sweaty, tired. I'm on the north side of the building one hot, hot summer afternoon. I did have enough sense to get in the shade. And up there, what time I was not swatting wasps, I was getting a little bit of paint on the building. And I took just a moment to look down, and there is a little terrapin making his way alongside the north side of this church building in the hot summer afternoon. Now, I'm about 20 feet above him, and I've got a perfect view of everything he's encountering. He can only see 1 inch in front of his face. And I can sort of tell where he is headed, because there's a rather large crack in the foundation, and I'm thinking he's headed for that crack. That's where he lives. And then I find myself on that ladder thinking, don't do this. He is crawling right up into the stubs of an old bush that had been cut off and had been left about 1 inch above the ground. And I'm saying to myself, don't do this. And he did it anyway. And he gets right up in the middle of those stubs, and he is completely high center. All four legs are going, but he's not going anywhere. And I'm thinking, you know, if you're a terrapin and you're stranded high center, you're in a lot of trouble. I mean, you better hope for big wind or lots of rain or something to move you, because you're not going anywhere. And compassion kicked in, and I went down that ladder and I picked up that little terrapin, and I went ahead and put him over on the other side of the bush. And sure enough, he heads straight for the crack in the foundation. I could not resist. As he went into his home, I just took that paintbrush and ran it right down the back of his shell. And there he is with a great big white stripe on him. I marked him. He is now my terrapin. I climbed back up that ladder, and I cannot tell you the spiritual encounter I had with God over that situation. God said to me, "That's how I watch you. That's how I watch every person. And yes, I see the mess they're about to get into, and I don't restrict them. I don't say they can't do it. And many times, without even them knowing it, I rescue them. I put them on a new path. And God said, as many as will allow me, I mark them by the blood of Jesus as my child." The Bible says Jesus knows his sheep and his sheep know him. We're marked. And you know, I found myself greatly comforted to know that God has a much better viewpoint of everything that's going on in my life than I do. My viewpoint is just like the terrapin, 1 inch in front of my face. But God sees everything. He knows the beginning and the end. So what Jesus does in this passage is he says to these guys, "I'm not going to talk to you right now about all the difficulties and problems and despair you're going to face after I leave. I'm not going to talk to you about the fact it's going to be tough. There's going to be tribulations. There are going to be trials. There are going to be persecutions." He could have looked them in the face and he said, "Every one of you are going to die as martyrs for the faith." But no, what he did is he said, "I want you to trust me, I want you to trust God, and I want to lift your viewpoint to the bigger picture, not just the little picture." And so he lifts their eyes all the way to heaven. And he says, "Guys, I want to tell you something that is coming your way. If you believe me, and if you believe God, and if you trust us, there's going to come a day when everything in the dash, everything about this life is going to be left behind, and there is coming a day when something glorious is going to happen for you." And he says, "I'm going to tell you what it's going to be like." And so he tells us some things about a place we're going that Jesus says to those that have put faith and trust in him, it's a place for you. What is that place like? First of all, Jesus tells us it is a spiritual place. He said, "In my Father's house." God, Jesus taught us, is spirit. And God's house is a spiritual house. It is obviously a holy place, because wherever God is, there's holiness. There is no sin. It's almost like Jesus said, "Guys, I've come to your house for the last 3.5 years. We've walked together, talked together, ate together, slept together, laughed together, cried together. I've come to your house for 3.5 years, a short season. But now I'm going to go ahead of you and I'm going to get ready to bring you to my house. And you can't even imagine how wonderful it's going to be. But I have a feeling that this house of God, this place of God, this heaven that we know about, is going to be so overwhelming that when we first step in, the immediate feeling is going to be, I don't belong here. The scripture says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Nobody approaches God with arrogance and pride. Everyone falls upon their face. He is God. And yet in that moment of feeling like I don't belong here, guess who's going to be right beside us? Jesus. Going to have his arm around us and to be saying to us, "You do belong here because you belong to me and I invited you to this place." Jesus says this with much more excitement than we can imagine. He has lived in his Father's house forever in all of eternity past. He's only visited the earth for a few short years. And now he is returning to his Father's house. He's excited about going home. He's excited about bringing us to his Father's house. It is a spiritual place. It'll have dimensions of spirit that we can't even imagine. The magnitudes cannot be explained. But secondly, Jesus tells us it is a spacious place. Did you hear what he says? In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, we emphasize the wrong word there. When we start talking about heaven and we think about the word mansion, we are thinking about a mansion that's going to be ours. We have an American mindset and we think about a private cul-de-sac that's got a barred gate on the front of it and a huge mansion down at the end that's sitting down there with our name on it. Well, I don't want to disillusion you, but the word used here is not that kind of picture. It actually is a simple word that means dwelling place or resting place. And what Jesus is describing is a resting place for the people of God that is a room in the Father's house. You're not going to be down the street by yourself on your own cul-de-sac. You're going to be in the Father's house, your own room. And it is going to be drastically beyond anything that we can imagine. I had an event happen in my life shortly after I came here. I preached a revival in northern Oklahoma during the early spring. In fact, it was still winter up there. And for some reason, the pastor of that church, who was supposed to be my friend, told me that I could stay in this little travel trailer that was just across the street from the church. Now, this was the tiniest travel trailer I had ever seen. And it's in the middle of the winter. And so I go in there that night, and it has a propane gas heater. And this, because it's cold, this heater would come on, and it would crack and pop and do all this gyration for about 3 minutes, and then it would be warm and it would cut off and it would do it again as it goes back down to cool. And by the time it got cool, it would come on again. And this went on all night long, to say the least. I didn't sleep very much that night. The next evening, we came to the revival service, and there's a man there leading the music, and we were talking before the service. I said, where are you staying? He said, hey, man, I'm over at this place. It's like a mansion just 2 miles over here. This family that's a member of this church got this huge house. And I'm going, what? What is going on here? He keeps describing it to me. He said, man, you ought to come over there. He said, there's 4 bedrooms up in the section I'm in. Nobody even's in them. Well, I found out those people, and I invited myself to their house. Now, I'm going to tell you, I went from the tiniest little place you've ever seen to the most luxurious house I've ever been in. It was like a mansion. There was no comparison. I literally thought I had gone from here to heaven almost. But heaven is going to be much more drastically different than that. But the emphasis Jesus is placing is not on the word mansion, dwelling place, resting place. The emphasis is on the fact that there are many rooms. He's looking at these disciples, and they have shared their time together with hard. In fact, Jesus said while he's here on earth, he had no place to lay his head. They didn't have a house to live in. They didn't have rooms of their own. But he said, hey, guys, in my Father's house, there are many, many, many rooms. And what he is really emphasizing is there's room for everyone. Now, is that really possible? Being the math major that I am, I find Revelation 21:16. It's talking about the New Jerusalem, which is a picture of heaven. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. He measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. I don't know why the King James tries to keep us in the dark constantly, but that's why they put center reference columns in Bible. And if you have a good Bible, it'll tell you That 12,000 furlongs is approximately 1,380 miles. Oh, this place called the New Jerusalem or heaven is a square that's 1,380 miles on each side. How big is that? Well, if you go to the Mississippi River and go to California, that's approximately how far that is. And if you go from Chicago to Mexico City, that's approximately how big that is. That's a pretty good size square. But me thinking, there's been a lot of people that have come through this world. So I said to myself, what if there had been 20 billion people that had lived in the world? I mean, 7 or 8 of them are here right now, but it took us to the late 1800s to get the first billion. And then it's multiplied since then. But let's be generous. Let's suppose 20 billion people end up living in the world. Does God have room in heaven for every person to be in heaven if they choose to put faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And of course, my question is, how big is my room going to be if that many people are going to squeeze in there? Well, the best I can calculate it, you get 2,600 square feet for your room. You think you could handle that? It's probably bigger than your house. 2,600 square feet for your room. If we're talking about just the first floor of heaven. You see, what John says is that the city is 1,380 miles by 1,380 miles by 1,380 miles. It's actually a cube. Oh, I'm just talking about the first floor. Now, we usually think that there's 12 to 15 feet in each story of a building. Let's say that in heaven, the stories are a mile apart. You got 1,380 stories. So there's actually plenty of room in heaven. You're never going to get to heaven and find a no vacancy sign. Sorry, we're full. You can't come in. No. When God makes plans, He does a better job than we do. He made plenty of room for heaven. And all I can go by is what John reveals to us in his revelation. And he says it is an extremely spacious place. There is plenty of room for every person that wants to go there. I remember when I was presenting the gospel to Caleb for him to accept Christ. I always use this little picture presentation, and I draw this little door and I put the initial of the child on the door to say God's already got your place marked off. And he was looking at that, thinking about that, and he said, Poppy, could you and Mimi be on both sides of me in your room? And so I drew him in. Our room's right beside his room. And you know, God being God, he'll probably make that happen. But you see, God has a place for every person that wants to be in heaven. It is a spacious place. Jesus said there are many, many, many rooms. But then finally, it is a very special place. Because Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, have you ever thought about the fact that God knows us very individually? I mean, He knows everything about us. David said He literally knit us together inside our mother's womb. God made you. He gave you your DNA. The Bible says He not only pays attention to you, He knows the very hairs, the number of hairs on your head. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about your personality. He knows everything about your likes, your dislikes. God loves variety. He makes us with different affinities toward different things. Some people like this color. Some people like that color. Let me tell you what this means. When Jesus said He's going to prepare a place for us and it's just for us, your room in heaven is going to be just what fits you. It's going to be the right color. It's going to be the right temperature. It's going to be the right decor. Now, in my case, that's bare walls, you know. But in my wife's case, it'll be everything will be covered, every square inch, you know. The right decor. I'll never forget what Dr. Hunt, such an amazing man and a spiritual man, but also such a brilliant man. He was telling me one day about a dream he had about heaven. And he said, of course, you know, Alton, we do not dream in color. That's the first time I'd ever heard that. I've never stayed awake to see if I dreamed in color. But he said, we don't dream in color. And I still haven't figured that out. I don't guess we do. But he said, that night, God let me dream about heaven, and I dreamed in color. And he said, I saw colors I cannot describe. He said, I can't even imagine how to put it into words, but it was different than anything I'd ever viewed in my whole life. And then Dr. Hunt, being the brilliant man that he is, went into a scientific explanation of the color spectrum and how we actually, with our eyes, only see a tiny portion of the color spectrum. I mean, if it's too much this way, we don't see it. If it's too much that way, it's just like your hearing. And he talked about that, how the sounds of heaven are going to be so dynamic compared to here. The colors are going to be so broad compared to here. And you think about all that God has planned and how he's going to personalize it. Not just to lay us in the lap of luxury, but to show us how specifically he loves us as an individual. My mother has been a servant of people all of her life. And one of the ways she serves people is she cooks. But she is a very recorded cook in the sense that she pays attention to what you like and what you don't like. And if you don't like it, she won't fix it again. But if you like it and you really like it, then when you go there, you'll get it. And you don't have to call her up and say, hey, could you fix this? Could you fix this? She knows this stuff. I don't know if she writes it down. I guess it's just in her head. But you show, oh, you fixed my favorite things. Yeah, she knows who she's fixing for. Now, if my mother can be that meticulous about fixing a meal, what do you think about Jesus, who has gone all the way to heaven to prepare this place for us? Do you suppose that we'll get there and we say, gee, I don't like this place? No, I think it will all perfectly fit exactly who we are. In fact, for most of us, it'll be the first time we really ever knew what we really were supposed to be like. We'll fit. It'll be right. And Jesus says to these men, the reason I'm leaving you here, the reason you're troubled when I say I'm going away, is actually I'm going to prepare a better place for you. How desperately we need to hear that in our day and time. We are so busy trying to create heaven down here, we have forgotten to look forward to heaven that's out there. And Jesus' preparation meant, from this moment, he's speaking to them to prepare the way to go to heaven. Jesus had to go to the cross and die. Jesus had to be buried in a tomb and be resurrected. Jesus had to ascend into heaven. And, of course, the passage goes on to say he's going to return and receive us unto himself. The happiest day in Jesus' existence in all of eternity will be to gather his church unto himself. When I was a very young pastor, I came across a verse of scripture in the face of a sudden death that had come to the congregation I was a part of. And when you're a very young pastor, the most dreaded words in the world is that someone has died. And the reason for that is you feel so inadequate. You think, what do I do now? How do I deal with it? I'm supposed to lead in a funeral service. And how do you do this? And what do you say? And all of those kind of things. And I came across this verse that I really thought was a misprint. Psalm 116, verse 15. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I think I got another Bible of another translation just to be sure that wasn't messed up. Because I'm thinking to myself, how can God look at something that's so horrible to us and say it's precious? Of course, I've lived long enough now to understand that it is precious because, as Jesus said to these men, I've come to your house for the last 3.5 years. But guys, in spite of everything that happens in this life, I'm bringing you to my house. And with a face that's smiling from ear to ear, he says, wait till you see the house I've prepared for you. It's a place for you. And he wants us to be there. And the day we take our last breath here, God rejoices when we know him through Christ, because it is precious. His child is coming home. And all of us have been away from someone we loved for a period of time, and when they came home, there was rejoicing. And the psalmist says it's precious to God. Jesus said, I know there's going to be some time down here before you get there, but once you get there, it's going to be wonderful. Guys, I can't even tell you how wonderful it's going to be. The best news is this: God's got a place for you. Now, I want to ask you this question. Have you made your reservation? You see, our reservation is in Christ. And our ticket to heaven is in Christ. Our blessing of heaven is because of Christ. Because remember, it is a spiritual place. It is a holy place. I would never be able to go there on my own because of my own sin and my own unrighteousness. But God has provided the righteousness of Jesus. And he will dress us in white robes as if the purity of Jesus is ours. And we will be welcome citizens in heaven, all because of Jesus. And so who would turn this down? All of us get things in the mail sometimes that invite us to do this and do that. We always say, there's a catch to that. You know, a lot of people are going to miss heaven because they treat it like a piece of junk mail. Then they throw it in the trash can. There's a trick to that. You know what? The Word of God, Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me. Trust me. This is really going to happen. And that's why these men and the people they worked with, as you move into the book of Acts, they did not dread death like we do. Paul said to live is Christ, to die is gain. The Bible says even as Stephen was being stoned, his face glowed as he looked into heaven because the angels were coming to receive him. And he said what Jesus said, don't lay this sin to their charge. Folks, Jesus is inviting us to get a bigger view, a bigger picture of what is ahead for those of us who know him and have put our faith and trust in him. So today, be sure your reservation is in place. Let's pray together.